Lord, thank you for what you've done in our lives. And this season is all about you, Lord. You are the reason for this season. And so, God, we commit this time to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came as a little baby boy in Bethlehem for us. And so we give our lives back to you as a living act of worship. And so, Lord, we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we had a great day yesterday. We took a team of about 23 people. Thank you, Ed Langston and Ed Sandy, for organizing all of this. Just a great day. Went up to Corona to the Processing Center for Operation Christmas Child. I think you know that we collected Christmas boxes here. We made 800. Our goal was 600. We made 800 here. Amen. We had supplies for 200 more. And they were made by FCA, so we gave FCA the supplies for 200 more to make. So we were responsible for over 1,000 boxes that came together here at the church. And yesterday, this team of 23 folks from the church went up to the Processing Center in our bus. And that entire day, they were expecting to do over 30,000 boxes in cartons ready to be shipped. The ones that we did were going to Indonesia. And we just had a great time as we processed all these boxes. So thank you for being part of that amazing effort to reach these kids for Jesus Christ and to show them the love of Jesus. That's so important. Well, I do want to talk about living in expectation because that's really what Christmas is all about. It's having expectant hearts, right? That for 400 years, the Israelites were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They had expectant hearts. Now, many of them missed the Messiah, right? Many of them did not receive Jesus as Messiah. But the message of the Old Testament is God is after our hearts. He is pursuing us. And this thread of prophecy existed throughout the Old Testament of the one who was coming, who would save the people from their sins. And that ended up being us. We are part of that story. And the bottom line today is this. The Lord desires for us to have expectant hearts. I want to ask you today, when you came to church, did you have an expectant heart to meet with God today? You know, putting aside, oh, I don't like the passage Mel read from, I didn't like that song, but just coming to meet with the Lord today with brothers and sisters and the family of God. And I believe with all my heart that the church has been the greatest force for good the world has ever seen. With all the shortcomings of the church, because we're all broken people, right? God somehow uses the church to be an amazing force for good. And the Lord desires for us to come together to have expectant hearts that long to meet with God. And we long to see and rejoice in the many ways God is at work in us, through us, and around us. And so often we miss it. I said a couple of weeks ago, how sad for the atheist who sees a beautiful sunset and has no one to thank, right? He's missing it. He's missing the work of God every day, the mercy of God that every day provides for us the warmth for this planet, for it to survive. Now, that's one of the works of God in nature, but there are many, many more. And I think of some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, of the coming of Christ. They are amazing, right? Peter Stoner, a mathematician, said, if you take just 8 prophecies of Jesus Christ and his life, how he was born, how he was going to live, how he would die, just 8 of them, 8 of the major prophecies in the Old Testament, and there are many, many more, by the way, but let's just take 8. He said that for one person to fulfill just 8 of those prophecies, it would be the odds of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a massive number, my friends. It's virtually impossible for any one person to fulfill all of those prophecies. And those are just 8 of them. Jesus fulfilled many more. Let me give you some of them that are very familiar to us. These are words from God. And when we think about how God works and how did God come up with this plan of sending a baby to Bethlehem, I love Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That God's plan, it may not be our plan. We might think to ourselves, God, if I were God, I would do things differently. And I have said in the past that, yes, if you were God, with his power, you might do things differently. But if you were God with his power and his wisdom, you would do it the exact same way. Because we're finite people. We don't fully understand how God does it, but he works out his plans and his ways in ways that we cannot fully understand, but he does it perfectly. And here's my first challenge to you as we talk about having expectant hearts. Commit to God's greater plan with an expectant, waiting heart. That you would have a waiting heart on God. And you might say, well, Mel, what does a waiting heart mean? I define waiting as this: living according to God's instructions while patiently trusting that God will do all that he has promised in fulfilling his plan for my life, the church, and the world. See, waiting doesn't mean we sit back on our lazy boy chairs and wait for God to do something. It means that as we are doing what God has told us to do, we are expecting God to come through in a big way and accomplish all the promises, all the plans that are in his word. I think of this prophecy. It's powerful, right? Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. It's a euphemistic way in Hebrew to say from eternity. Whose coming forth is from eternity. This would be a special person that would come. Remember the three wise men when they came to Israel? We're here to find the baby born king of the Jews. And so King Herod asked, where is that baby going to be born? And they checked Micah 5:2 to find out, oh, the baby's going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Now, just that alone pretty much X's out 99.999% of the world's population, right? If the Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem, that pretty much X's out 99.9999% of the population in the world. That's just one prophecy. Has to be born in Bethlehem. Here's another one that's really difficult to fulfill. It's this, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Right away, you know there's something special about this Messiah. Emmanuel, God with us. That God took up residence with us. Born of a virgin. You know, the life of Christ is marked out by two incredible bookends. A virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Amen? A virgin's womb can't come into the world that way, but Jesus did. An empty tomb rising again for the... You can't leave the world that way, but Jesus did. That's what makes him unique in all of history. Isaiah 9:6 describes what this child will be like. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty what? God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The amazing ministry of Jesus Christ. He's unique in all the world. I've heard people say, well, all you have to do to fulfill these prophecies is live a life that, you know, when you live it, you say, okay, I have to do this, so that's what I'm going to do, and I fulfilled that prophecy. No, you can't decide where you're going to be born. You can't decide to be born of a virgin. That's not something that's within your purview of control. Malachi 3:1 even says that there's going to be a forerunner to Jesus. Malachi 3:1 says this, behold, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord Adonai, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord. See, someone would come that would prepare the way for the Lord. And that's the passage I want to look at today. But here's some things we need to remember as we wait on the Lord for his plan to be accomplished. And I hope all of you are saying, Lord, I want to be faithful in my life. I want to live it the way you want me to, but I am expecting you to come through in a big way. See, God moves according to his timing, not ours. God moves according to his timing, not ours. 400 years between the last prophet of the Old Testament and the first prophet of the New. What was the name of that first prophet in the New Testament? John the Baptist, exactly 400 years of waiting. But God was working out his plan. Those are called the 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Not that God wasn't working behind the scenes. He was. But he didn't speak through a prophet until John the Baptist showed up on the scene. The one that had been predicted to come. The one who would prepare the way for the Lord. It was according to God's timing. And that's the verse I love. Galatians 4:4, it says this, but when the set time had fully come, in the fullness of time, when it had fully come, God sent his son. See, God was in control. God was working out his plan. My kids got off school right before Thanksgiving, we decided to take a road trip, my wife and I, this past week of Thanksgiving. And so after Sunday services, we jumped in the car, and my kids jumped in, and we drove up to San Francisco, took a road trip, got there early Monday morning. And we walked around the city and stayed there for a while, did some sightseeing, and then decided to drive down Highway 1. How many of you have done that? Down the coast of California. It was a beautiful drive. It was incredible. And we were driving along. We were catching the sun as it was coming down. And, you know, it's a windy, wavy drive. So you have to kind of take it slowly. And there's quite a bit of traffic. But it was a beautiful drive. But there was a sign that said this. And I remember the sign. I saw it. It said, road ends in 65 miles. And I thought, okay, in 65 miles, I've got to take a road inland to get off of US 1. There was another sign that said, road ends in 35 miles. There was another one that said, road ends in 10 miles. And I said to my wife, there's probably a road to get inland off the US 1 at the end of that road, right? The road ends, but there's got to be a road to go in. We went all the way down US 1 until we found out, yes, the road ends, but there's no way to get off. You've got to turn all the way back and go back to where you saw that sign that said road ends 65 miles. That went all the way back up to Monterey, then over to the highway, interstate highway, and then come down. It was already dark and we were going through this one. We came to a dead end. We had no other choice. We had to turn around and go back. I want to tell you, in God's plans, there are no dead ends, right? God never, he doesn't come to a dead end and say, what do I do now? I've got to go back. God works out his plans perfectly. No dead ends. Here's another thing I want you to remember. God works in and through our prayers. As you pray, realize that God is working in our prayers. I like what Andrew Murray said. He said this, we must begin to believe that God, in the mystery of prayer, has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and can bring its power down to earth. I don't fully understand how God works through prayer, but as we live out our lives, we know this, and the Word teaches us this, that God uses our prayers, and prayer changes things. And God, exactly how you do that, I don't know, but I know I've been commanded to pray, and that's all I need to know. And so we as a church, as we live our lives, and we expect God to come through with all the promises and all the plans that he has in Scripture, that we're to be praying people, that we are to trust him and wait for him to come through. Just like he did in bringing the Messiah in his time to save us from our sins. Here's another thing. God requires faithfulness in us while we wait. He requires us to be faithful. And as we open up the Word now, look at an amazing story in the New Testament. I want us to be a faithful people, all of us. That, Lord, you are working out your plan in your timing. You've called us to pray, but you've also called us to be faithful. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. There was a man who was a priest who'd been praying. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 5. Luke chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke 1, verse 5. It says this, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. and both were advanced in years. Verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside the hour of incense. This is a big event, right? This is an event where he was called to go in and light incense before the Holy of Holies. People were outside praying. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink." He took a Nazirite vow. This is the same vow that we read about in the Old Testament. Samson took this vow as well. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the people for the Lord a people prepared." And listen to this. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him." I love his answer. "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not" what? "You did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after this days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach upon the people." Hey, here's the first thing I want you to remember. This is an amazing story. Enter into God's work with an expectant, willing heart. Here was Zechariah, this priest. This was an amazing event in his life. There were many priests in Israel during this time. He was the one chosen to go in and burn incense in the temple in Jerusalem before the Holy of Holies. And while he was serving, he was of the division of Abijah. And he was serving in the temple and chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord. And there appeared an angel standing next to the altar of incense. And the angel gave him a message they've been praying for years, that they would have a child. Even the angel said this, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." They've been praying for a child, right? He's a priest. He's involved in the work of the Lord every day. But he did not believe the words of the angel. Here's how special this event was for him. In Israel during that time, historians tell us 18,000 priests in Israel, 24 divisions. He was of the division of Abijah. They had 750 priests. 2 weeks each year, every division serves in the temple. But only one at a time is allowed to go in and light incense before the Holy of Holies. This is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Because everyone by lot is chosen. Once in a lifetime. This is it, Zechariah. You're going to stand before the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem and light incense and lead the people in prayer. But the reality is this, when the angel came through and said, "Your prayers have been heard, Zechariah," he did not believe it. You can imagine what that must have been like as he stood before the Lord at the Holy of Holies, inside the Ark of the Covenant, with a jar of manna inside, with the Ten Commandments inside, with the rod of Aaron that miraculously budded to prove that he would be a priest in the nation of Israel. A reminder of the power of God that had led Israel to this point. They had become this mighty nation that God had created. He was standing before the Holy of Holies, burning incense, and an angel comes before him and says, your prayers have been heard. You'll have a son. You'll call him John. And he didn't believe it. Now, before I'm too hard on Zechariah, I've had those moments too, of not believing the work of God, not believing the promises of God, or maybe diminishing the work of God in my life. And maybe you have as well. And I want to challenge all of us as we live out our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, that we would recognize the work of God when it comes all around us, and that we would not discount it in any way. And we would believe what God is doing in his time. See, there's a danger of going through the motions. There's a danger of that, my friends. Every time you come, every Sunday, there's a danger of going through the motions. Hey, I'm going to sit in my seat and sing these songs, but you stay one decision away from truly worshiping God. You don't enter in with an expectant heart. My prayer would be every one of us every Sunday, my friends, would come here to Riverview Church with an expectant heart. I am meeting with God. And I do not believe the words of Jesus were idle in any way or without meaning in any way. When he said this, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the what? In the midst, right? And I know that if Jesus walked in here into this room and stood in front of you, I know every one of you, if Jesus was standing here at the front of the church, every one of you would fall on your knees and worship him. At least that would be my prayer, that every one of you would not hesitate to fall on your knees and worship Jesus for who he is. But the reality is, Jesus is here. He's here today. And as we come together in this place, we must have expectant hearts. We must in our hearts say, Lord, I have come to meet with you today. And as I sing these songs, as I open the word, God, I pray that my heart would be expecting something special. You know, Zechariah had been praying, but when the answer to his prayer came, he didn't believe it. And God judged him for it, for not believing the word of God. And I love the words of Gabriel. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Zechariah, are you kidding me? I stand in the presence of God. I am telling you this message and you don't believe it. There's a passage in the Old Testament of the priests of Israel being in the same manner, missing the work of God and minimizing it. In the time of the great Italian prophet Malachi, remember that prophet Malachi, actually Malachi? Malachi said this from the Lord, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors of the temple, that you might not kindle my fire on the altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Why? Because they were going through the motions. They were bringing the animals that were about to die in their flocks as gifts to God in worship. And God said in the book of Malachi, you wouldn't give that animal to a local governor. You'd be too embarrassed. But you bring that dying animal to me in the temple as an offering to the Almighty God. Shut the doors of the temple. Don't even open them. Don't come in. Wow. They were just going through the motions. They were offering their garbage to God. And my heart goes out to Zechariah because I know he probably left that temple. What was I thinking? How could I doubt the power of God? I'm a priest. But the temptation is there, my friends. It's there for us to doubt the power of God and not see the work of God. I'm reminded of a story in the book of Acts. Peter was imprisoned by King Herod. And while he was in prison, he was chained. And the angel comes into the prison in the middle of the night and he wakes up Peter and says, "Rise quickly." And the chains fall off his hands and he walks out of the prison. The doors swing open. He walks by the guards. The guards don't see him. He leaves the prison. He goes to the home where they were praying for Peter's release. They were praying, "God, release Peter from prison." Let me read what happens in Acts 12:11. And Peter realized this, that he was outside the prison. And he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. "Hey, we've been praying for Peter's release. He's standing at the gate." Did the people rejoice? No, this is what happened. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is an angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Here were a group of people praying, right? And when the answer to prayer came, they didn't believe it. They didn't want to receive it. They thought Rhoda was crazy. Not only the danger of going through the motions, but the danger of seeing God's work and discounting it. I don't know if you have experienced this, but I've experienced times in my life when I've seen people come to Christ and I've thought to myself, "Let's see if it sticks." I've had people in essence tell me that. "Oh, that person came to Christ. Oh, let's see if they really live it out." With this kind of discounting of God's work. And my prayer would be that all of us would say, "Lord, help me to see your work, and when it happens, to not discount it, but to believe it, and to believe that God often works in very small beginnings. God often works in ways that seem small, but it develops into an amazing work of God." And so often people say, "Well, maybe that was a coincidence that happened." See, I believe this. A coincidence is God acting but choosing to remain anonymous. Amen? It's God acting. I think we should do away with this whole, "That's an amazing coincidence." God's acting in the details of our lives. He knows the hairs on our head. Doesn't it make sense that he's also involved in the small coincidences of our lives? He's working in our lives. Encounters that you have with people every day, he's working in our lives. Things that happen that you wonder, could that be of God? Instead of saying that, just say, "I believe that is a God thing. That is of God. God was at work. God was teaching me something. God was bringing that person in my life to drive home an important truth in my life." We need to see God at work all around us. I'm reminded of the story of Joshua. He saw a vision of the Lord. And he said this, "Behold, I am with you and I'll keep you wherever you go," God said to Joshua, "and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Joshua. Then Jacob awoke from the sleep and said, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I did not know it." Jacob encountered the Lord and he almost missed it. He said, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I did not know it. I didn't recognize it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." See, there's a danger of doubting God's ability to fulfill his word and do his plan. May we be a church that rises up and says, "Lord, we will walk by faith each and every day. I will do my life by faith each and every day. And when I pray, I'll believe that you are able, maybe not obligated to." And that's what I tell people. And I struggle with this as well, right? When you're praying for someone's healing, we're to pray without doubting. That's at least what James says, right? He says this, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea and is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." How do you pray and not doubt? If you're praying for a healing or a miracle, right? How do you pray and not doubt? Well, this is what I have decided in my walk with the Lord. I will pray without any doubting that God is able to do what I'm praying for. As long as I'm praying according to the will of God, right? If I say, "God, help me to rob that bank over there," that's not according to the will of God. But if I'm praying for a miracle in someone's life, if I'm praying for the salvation of someone that is a person that I know, I need to pray that God is able to do it, but not obligated to. He's able, but not obligated. I will pray without any doubting that God is able to accomplish this. And believe in the power of God and expect God to do the miraculous. What happens? Well, here's the third thing I want to share with you in this story about Zechariah. Expand your fruitfulness with an expectant, obedient heart. See, what happens is this. Later on when John is born, it says this. Let's turn to go down to 63. Zechariah asks for a writing tablet. He still cannot speak. They're like, what are you going to call him? What's the name of the baby going to be? His name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. See, when Elizabeth was saying that, hey, we're going to call him John. They're like, you don't have a relative named John. Why call him John? Why would you call him that? Because God told him to, right? You'll call him John. They're probably considering a name like Melvin, you know, for the family name. Why not call him Melvin? But he knew that God had told him to call this baby John. And when he wrote it down, when he obeyed the Lord, his mouth was loosened. And what happened? All the people started to talk about it. And he spoke, blessing God, and fear came on all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. See, there is a testimony that we have when we obey God. God empowers us when we do church his way. God empowers us when the priorities of our lives are God's priorities. When what we are passionate about is what God is passionate about. That's why our desire here at Riverview is to have a passion for loving God and a passion for loving others. Why? Because the Word of God tells us to live that way. We cannot live any other way. And our testimony and our fruitfulness as a church will multiply beyond our wildest expectations if we do it God's way. If we do it His way. And my prayer would be that every one of us, including me, would live lives of obedience like Zechariah, who finally was able to write down his name will be John because God told me to name him John. And at that moment, his mouth was loosed. And everyone started to talk about the work of God. See, pride will tempt you to think your way is better than God's. Pride will tempt you to think your way is better than God's. Hey, I have a family member that I've loved my whole life, and I'm going to name my baby after that family member. I don't care what the angel told me. No, obey God, Zechariah. And he did. And his fruitfulness and his testimony became a powerful testimony. It was talked about throughout Judea. Here's the next thing I want you to be aware of. Selfishness will cause you to think your wants are more important than God's plans. I've had people who tell me, I'm going to disobey God because God wants me happy. I'm going to disobey what God clearly says in his word because God wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to obey him. And selfishness will often cause us to think our wants are more important than God's plans. And we have to be followers in Christ that say, we will follow you, God. And we have expectant hearts that you will come through like only you can. And if you don't come through the way I want you to, that I believe your plans are better than my wants, that your outworking of this situation is better than mine, and I will trust you. So as we close today, would you be a people like this? I will be alert to the wonder of God's working in me, through me, and around me with an expectant heart as I walk with him. As you leave this place today, look at the sun, look at all creation, look at the sunsets and the sunrises, all of God's creation. Say, God, your works are all around me. And as you encounter people every day, that God is intimately involved in the details of your life, that there are no coincidences with God, and God is giving us opportunities to be the church that he has called us to be. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow our hearts in prayer today. And as your hearts are bowed, do you expect God to do a work in your life today? Do you have an expectant heart? Are you trusting God to work out his plan in your life, in the church, and in the world? Because that's what he desires from us. Zechariah almost missed it. He doubted God's working in his life. Even when an angel stood before him and gave him a message directly from the Father. Lord, we pray that we would be a church that is expectant, that every time we come together and worship, that we're expecting to meet with you. Our hearts are anticipating it. God, we love you today. We pray that you would allow our lives to be lights for you, that in our obedience, we could be the kind of people that you've called us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.